All right, church, Romans 5. Romans 5, I'm going to read 12 through 21. We'll probably be in this section for 2 or 3 weeks. Romans 5, beginning verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one's transgressions, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man, disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us as we are in a very important section for the whole book of Romans, a hinge, if you will, to understanding what we have been taught and what we will be taught. And so we ask for grace and mercy and understanding in this, Lord, that you would help your people to understand, to believe how these things came to be, and that this would give us great joy in what Christ did for us in our union in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a famous quote from Benjamin Franklin. You might have heard this. I'm sure there's many quotes, but this one in particular, he says this: in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. You guys heard that quote before? Taxes, yes. It's pretty bad. But death, far, far worse. I think recently of Kimberly's father dying and how death affects us. Even this week, Christina's parents came into town for Thanksgiving. And what did they bring? They're in their early 70s, your mom and dad. What did they bring with them? Their final will. Like, hey, when we die, this is what's going to happen. And then so they gave a copy to us. They gave a copy to the brother. I think Christina's going to be the head of it all. Serious. I mean, we're hanging out with them, loving them, enjoying them. And yet we're talking about death at Thanksgiving. We must all face death. This is our common bond with all of the world, all people of the world. We have something in common. Even if we can't speak the language, even if we don't believe in the same God, We all have death in common. In the same way, again, we're united with all of humanity in facing death. And we must think deeply as Christians how to use this, parlay this into reaching people with the truth about how death came in the world. This is going to be important. How did this happen? We all know that this is not right. We all know that this shouldn't be. And so how can we use this? How can we understand this as Christians? In this passage, we're going to see three beliefs Christians hold concerning death. And the purpose is that we would understand our union with Adam so that we can understand our union with Christ. And so we need to get this. We need to understand death. Why? Because it's going to help us understand as Christians what Christ did for us. And so this is important. It's exciting. But before we get there, let's review a little bit. Again, we're working our way through Romans, starting in chapter 1. And we entitled the first section of Romans, we said, the gospel's global operation. And we said that Paul had a main mission. We find that in chapter 1, verse 5. His main mission was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Is that your mission? All the Gentiles? That was Paul's mission. That's Christ's mission, and that is our mission, that we would be about this work. What a great mission. It should be ours. Not only that, Paul had a main desire, and it was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of preaching. We see this in the life of Jesus. What was it? He was a street preacher. Again, a prophet, more than a prophet, the Messiah. But what was his avenue? How did he do this? He preached. He went and preached. So we must not be ashamed of this. Again, not all are preachers, not all are evangelists, but we should all be about preaching. Not only did he preach, but he had a desire, and his desire was fruit. When we preach to the lost world, we want them to come. When we preach in the church, we want fruit. We want people to act accordingly, act as if they are Christians, to live out this faith. And so he wanted fruit for the church. And not only that, we saw that Paul had a main point, and we summarized it this way: the gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. We have a righteousness deficit. We need righteousness to be in the presence of God. And yet, without Christ, no one is righteous. So the gospel is that message of Christ that brings in righteousness, that fills us with righteousness. And then we went to another section, a hard section. Starting in chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, we saw the universal need for salvation. And Paul here made the case that all, meaning both Jews and Gentiles, need salvation. All are under sin. And then after that, we saw the provision of salvation. And this was the glorious part, and this is what we're still in to the end of chapter 5. And we saw that we need righteousness. And we asked the question, how do we get righteousness? And then starting in Romans 3, 21, one of the most glorious verses in all the scripture, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed. This is exciting. Jesus Christ revealed the way. He is the way. This is part of the Christmas season, right? That he's come. And then Paul uses Romans 4 to prove that righteousness this righteousness that we need that comes by the gospel, this righteousness comes by faith. Faith. We spent a lot of time thinking and understanding this faith. And one of the key aspects of faith is that even your faith is a gift. There is no boasting. You do not generate your faith. It is a gift that God gives you. It's that avenue in which God uses that faith to bring about righteousness. But he gives you faith. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heirs of the world," that's us, we are heirs of the world, "was not by the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And so we've seen some amazing things. But today, in chapter 5, we're going to see three beliefs Christians hold concerning death. Three beliefs Christians hold concerning death. And this is basically like an introduction to this section. Again, we need to slow down and understand this. This is the key to unlocking many awesome truths that we hold to, but understanding deeper, understanding better. It's wise for Christians to hold Christian beliefs. That makes sense? Christian should hold Christian beliefs. That's all we're saying here. Christians, hold Christian beliefs. Unfortunately, many that say they're Christian hold to non-Christian beliefs. Where do they get that from? Not the Bible. Where must we get our beliefs? We know it's the scriptures. We know it's the word of God. We must be people of the book. Now, we might disagree on the interpretation of certain passages, but we must draw out our theology from the scriptures. Now, this last section in chapter 5 is vital to understanding our salvation. Also, it's vital and fundamental to understanding the great doctrines that Paul will teach us and solidify what we've already learned. Everyone in the world knows we have a problem. Everyone knows that death is a great problem. Why is there death? How do we escape death? The key to understanding how we can conquer death is understanding how we came into death. How did this happen? How did this come to us? This is what the world is asking. And we all have our philosophies and our ideas or our religions explaining how this happened. We look around, we see it. Many are trying to conquer death through science, right? I believe in science. It's going to make me conquer death. Maybe AI is going to be the answer. And I have no doubt that life expectancy is going to increase. I really don't. I think it is going to increase. I mean, what if you can get another 100 years? Okay. But you're still going to die. I mean, we see in the scriptures, the guy's living 800, 900 years. They didn't start having kids until they were like 100. All right. I mean, talking about being in your mom's basement. He's in his basement till he's 100. Let's get out. Did they have basements back then? I don't know. And so we know that they live for a long time. But at the end, when that long list in Genesis talks about all these people living forever, or almost forever, it seems like forever to us. But then it says, and they died. And they died. Biohacking, medical procedures, even AI is not going to bring everlasting life. As Christians, we know the answer is Jesus Christ, but sadly, many Christians refuse to think deeply on how sin came into the world. And as a result, their growth is stunted and their hope and joy incomplete. And this is my goal for you, that you would have greater hope, greater joy, understanding what we're going to learn today. That it would be deep and exciting. Christian, if you want to go deeper, in your appreciation of your salvation, if you want to beat death, you must understand the problem that we all face. You must hold to certain beliefs. The first one is this. The Christian believes sin came into the world through Adam. All right, can you attest to that? Okay, I think we can do that one. Again, the Christian believes sin came into the world through Adam. Death is undeniable. Everyone knows there's a problem. Everyone has an explanation of this problem. But if you have a doctor that gives you the wrong diagnosis, that can bring death. Even for a simple thing, you go in, you get the wrong diagnosis, you can die. And the same spiritually. Many believe they know why death came into the world. And yet they've set a course that will only bring more death, only bring eternal death. Dr. James Boyce brings up two major belief systems that people believe besides the Christian view. He kind of breaks it down in two categories. He says, number one, the doctrine of an eternity of evil. So they explain it by saying, it's always been this way. This is the way we live. And almost like you'll have people happy, even though they're not Christian, even though they're almost like, yeah, he died. You know, he lived a long life. If you live to like 80, then you're good, right? Basically, sin, death, and evil has always existed. But here's the problem. This calls into question the holiness and goodness of God. Did God create a broken, sinful world? And this view makes sin and evil mere imperfections instead of rebellion. Again, if this is the way it's always been, and I'm the kind of person that I'm just going to die, there's nothing to repent of. I mean, this is the way it is. This is not sin. This is by design. No one repents over imperfections. No one is convicted over imperfections. We don't laugh at someone that is born with imperfections. And so if you don't understand this, if your friends, your neighbors don't understand this, they're not going to look for an answer, a true answer. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Death was not the original design. Another belief system, the doctrine of reincarnation. This teaching teaches that suffering comes from your previous life. Again, those who hold to this are trying to answer the question of death. They answered it wrongly, but it really gives them no hope for the future. They are stuck in a cycle of death. And I know there's some kind of thing at the end they hope for, but really they don't know. They don't know how long this is going to last. They don't know. And really, when you go to these countries that hold to this, they have the caste system. And if someone's poor, they have no compassion. Oh, you're poor and you're hurting. You're in the street because of your sin in a previous life. I mean, they're Americans give a lot compared to what these people give to the poor. Again, it's a mindset. The Bible teaches in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. That's what the scripture says. This is what we hold to. And I have a bonus one for you. We'll focus on the Muslims since some of our guys are reading and trying to understand Islam. Islam holds that a person is in a state of fitra, or initial or innate purity, with no inherent sin from Adam and Eve. They weren't born in sin. They were born pure. I think some Christians hold this too, but Christian, we need to hold a Christian doctrine, not Islam. And because there is no inherent sin, there is no need for a Savior to atone for sin. They don't understand the cross. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand the prophet, a prophet dying on the cross, so they reinterpret it. They don't need atonement. They need to work better. All these can be summarized in works-based philosophies or religions. And so it's important that we understand these things. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We understand that we need another's righteousness. We understand it came through Christ's sacrifice. So look at verse 12, Romans 5. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world." Again, to restate, the Christian believes sin came into the world through Adam. So who's the who? Adam. If you go down to verse 14, you'll start to see Paul fleshing this out, bringing up Adam. Genesis 1:27. Let's go back to the beginning, trying to understand this. "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" And then verse 31, "God saw that all he made, and behold, it was very good." This is vital to understand that God made this world without sin, without death. Imagine being Adam in the garden. It's almost impossible for us to imagine being completely at one with nature, God, and fellow humans. We can't even imagine it. We can't imagine because we've never experienced it. It's only by faith that we can start to imagine it. And so it's vital you understand this, because we don't have the words for it. We don't have the ability to even think it. And you start to understand why the world is confused on that, and even the church. But we do this by faith. We do this by reading the scriptures and saying, this was what God said. The world was good. The world was good. Everything was good. And we believe it. We hold to that. And I'm not saying it's easy. A place of peace, harmony with people and nature and God. It's hard to imagine. But in a way, everyone is longing for this. In a way, every song is talking about this. In a way, every movie is going towards this, right? That there's going to be a place that's going to be amazing. And what's built into creation is that there was a place that was amazing, and we fell from that place. How do we get back? The only ones that will return are those who understand why we were exiled in the first place. The only ones that will return to that place are the ones that understand sin and the violation against a holy God. There's not going to be anyone in heaven that has not understood their sin, their violation, and repented of their sin. The who, Adam, how? How did sin enter the world? Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Remember, one man at peace with nature, humanity, and God. Now we know everything was good, but that did not mean that everything was safe. Now there's all kinds of philosophical wranglings that we can think about. Why was not the garden safe? It was perfect. It was pure. It was good, but it wasn't safe. It wasn't safe. The fruit of that tree in the middle of the garden was not safe. But God warned them. God commanded Adam not to eat the fruit and warned that it would bring death. Also, that serpent that was in the garden spreading lies about the one that created all things, he was not safe. Man, even now, the serpent is still spreading lies. Even now, we toy around with these lies. And finally, and most surprising to Christians, God was not safe. God was not safe. I love what Mr. Beaver said to Lucy after she asked if Aslan was safe. He said, safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Too many Christians think that God is safe. He is good. He is holy. He is creator. And he has the right to command his creatures to obey him. He is not safe. He commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree, and they disobeyed, and death came into the world. This is what the scriptures teach. Do you believe this? Do you hold to this? This is foundational. This is fundamental. And yet many Christians, they don't think twice about it. But you must. So we've seen the Christian believes sin came into the world through Adam. And next, the Christian believes that death came into the world through Adam's sin. Verse 12, again, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. Sin entered. This has the idea of an invader. Sin invading the world through Adam. Adam, death through Adam's sin. Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Some hate this. They're like, well, he didn't die right then. I mean, I thought he was going to die right then. Oh, my friends, he died right then. Physical death, yes. Physical death, yes. But imagine this. Adam in perfect harmony with everything around him. And we can't imagine it. And then in an instant, knowing that he has died, something has happened. Knowing that his body, well, he had no fear before of ever dying, knowing now, oh, I'm going to die. Eve's going to die. My children will have the seeds of death. And this will go on for generations and generations. Again, we don't have any scripture on that, but I do believe that he knew. He knew. He knew he was dying then. Of course he did. And the ramifications of it, and the horror of it. Again, the greatest tragedy in the world. You think of all the tragedies, you think of the plays, think of the movies. There's none greater than this tragedy. And it spread throughout the whole world. Not only physical death for all his descendants, but a physical death even for the cosmos. This is what sin does. It destroys. It kills. So physical death, yes, but also spiritual death. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the Lord God. And among the trees of the garden, something happened. Fellowship was broken. Death in the world is pointing to a greater reality. It's pointing to the loss of fellowship with the Creator God. Again, we have all this in common with our neighbors that don't know Christ. And it's good to know these truths so you can talk to them. Why is death? Again, they can redefine death. They can create a fantasy about reincarnation. They can create a fantasy about good works and how they're going to work their way out of this. But we have that commonality that we can use. All humanity is born with the knowledge that death is coming. And all of humanity is born spiritually dead. We've already learned this in Romans. We know this. We're born in our sins. We know it from Ephesians 2. And you were dead. And we love that it was a past tense. It's talking to Christians. No one escapes death. Physical death, spiritual death, and finally eternal death. Eternal death is understood when someone that is spiritually dead physically dies. This curse that is upon us, they're living under the blessing of God, living in this world with family, yet they are spiritually dead, insensitive to the things of God, and when they die, they go into eternal death. The scripture explains that all will be given new bodies. There's a time that all will be raised from the dead. Christians and non-Christians. But the non-Christians get new bodies that are fit for the destruction. We get bodies where we can actually come into the presence of God, where we can worship Him, and we don't die. We can see Him face to face. Where the angels will hide their eyes, we will not. But those that do not know Christ, they will get bodies that will endure torment forever. Friends, it's important that we reach the lost. It's important that we tell them these things. It's important that we tell them what Jesus said to Nicodemus, John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There must be rebirth. Again, this is why it's so important to tell your neighbors that death and how death came into the world. The physical death is a great witness of the problem that we all have. There's only one way to escape the penalty of death. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only way. no philosophy, no dreaming about what death is and how to escape death, no good working, only one way through the Son, only one way, the door to life, an exclusive claim to all peoples. We should never be ashamed of this. We have the answer. The Christian believes sin came into the world through Adam. Also, the Christian believes that death came into the world through Adam's sin. But finally, the Christian believes that death spread because all men sinned. Now, this is interesting. I'll read it again, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Now, some will read this, even Reformed guys, and say, yeah, he's referring back to, you know, those three chapters in Romans. But I don't think that's true. I mean, it is true. Romans 3, you know, the first three chapters, is true. We've all sinned. But in the context of what Paul is trying to explain, he's trying to explain our being unified with Adam and now being unified with Christ. He's still speaking of the past. He still has his mind in the garden. And that's what we're going to look at in the coming weeks. We're going to go deeper here. Now, if you want to hack for this, Romans 5, verse 13. Verse 13 through 18 is the parenthesis. Or actually, it's a parenthesis within a parenthesis. He keeps going deeper and deeper. But if you want to hack and you want to know the whole section, you can read verse 12. And then just jump to verse 18, and you'll get the main context. But what we're talking about in this is 13 through 17, because Paul goes deeper. And that going deeper will help us. Paul doesn't say all men will sin, but he says all men sinned, a specific event in time. Again, this is going to help us understand the doctrine of original sin. Again, it's not an apple, right? It's not an apple. It's forbidden fruit, and it's not specifically about that one sin, but the ramifications of that sin and what it has done and spread to the whole world. The problem here is the question of when. When did all people sin? I don't think Paul's speaking of the three chapters in Romans where he makes the case that all sin. He's explaining something deeper here, something that will help us to understand our greater union with Christ. If you understand your union with Adam, you will understand your union with Christ. Paul's trying to show that we were implicated in Adam's sin. Some will say that doesn't sound fair. And I kind of agreed. Doesn't sound fair. But again, we're talking about a holy God. We're trying to understand the mysteries of God. We're trying to understand the scriptures. And so we don't ask questions saying, I want it to be this way. We ask questions saying, Lord, what have you said? And so we need to humble ourselves a little bit and think about this. Now, there's two main theological ways to think about this. The first one would be realism. Realism is defined, it's also called natural headship. It asserts that all humanity genuinely participated in Adam's original sin, either because the entire human race was metaphysically present in his loins at the time, or because all humans inherit a corrupted human nature from him by natural generation. So those who hold this view use Hebrews 7, 9, and 10. I'll read it. It says, and so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So this is kind of weird, but it's in the scripture, so we got to deal with it. These guys are trying to deal with it. And again, I think this argument started with Augustine. But the argument is that Levi, who was not born yet, in a way, gave ties to Melchizedek through Abraham. And so this is one way of thinking about it. There's some biological, physical connection with our ancestors. And so the argument in realism is that everyone is connected to Adam in some way. This is an orthodox view, but I believe that federalism is a better view. And so federalism says this: the fall is explained as the result of Adam's failure as the federal head, the covenant representative of all humanity. His single act of disobedience brought sin, guilt, and death upon all the descendants through a legal imputation. Adam was in covenant with God as the representative of all of humanity. So you can think of it this way: Adam was our ambassador. He had full legal right. He could sign treaties and do what he needs to do on behalf of his people. And God set Adam up as the ambassador to all of humanity. Now, I know some of you say, I didn't get to vote. I didn't get to vote in this. You know, I would have did it differently. Maybe. I know we always try to tie. It's like, if you were in a garden, you'd do the same thing. I don't know. But this is the idea of federalism. I'll read 1689. Everybody's got the trusty 1689 on them, right? In your back pocket? There was a guy that used to come to church. He moved away. He had it in his back pocket every Sunday. And he knew that, brought it out all the time. All right, chapter 6, paragraph 3 says this: they being the root, and by God's appointment, standing, they being Adam and Eve, standing in the room instead, or in the place of all mankind. The guilt of this sin was imputed, or you could say ascribed, and their corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, or ordinary birth. Their descendants are therefore conceived in sin, and are by nature the children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, eternal, unless the Lord Jesus sets them free. 1689. Again, those that say, you know, that wasn't fair. All right, then just stop sinning then. Something happened, because you can't stop sinning. Again, by the grace of God, we are fighting. By the grace of God, we're being sanctified, but we still struggle. We're going to get to Romans 7, all right? We still struggle. The Apostle Paul struggled? Yes. And again, some people, it's not fair. And I would say, well, it wasn't fair that Christ died on the cross. And you understand that if Adam was our representative, then Christ was our representative. How did this all happen? Why do we have hope? Why do we have faith? Why have we turned from our sins and turned to Christ? Because what he did on the cross in our stead, he is our ambassador towards a holy God. And everybody agrees with that. And so you're starting to get the idea that, oh, this is deeper. And this could be the answer that a lot of Christians are looking for. Now, a lot of Christians, you don't have to hold this to be a Christian. But maybe to be a mature Christian. Paul touches on this 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. I saw Michael smiling at this when he read it. Yes. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. This is our hope. That we're going to be raised, that we're going to get new bodies, and that death will be destroyed. She almost made it. The prize. The first Adam brought death into the world. The last Adam, Jesus, your ambassador, took your sin on the cross and will remove death from you and the world forever. And we can get behind this. We can get behind this. This is glorious. All right, before we stop, let's review a little bit. We saw first that the Christian believes sin came into the world through Adam. The who is Adam, the how, one man's obedience. One man's obedience. Our representative, our ambassador failed. Christ did not fail. And two, as a side note, this shows you the seriousness of a holy God. This was no joke. God gave warnings, and God gave cursings for those that disobey. And that's why we need Christ. It was no joke what Christ did on the cross for us. It was no joke that he took on the sins. This wasn't play acting. He wasn't acting like this is horrible. It was horrible. God turned his back on him. He took the wrath of God for us. The Christian believes that death came into the world through Adam's sin, physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And finally, the Christian believes that death spread because all men sin. Again, the two views, realism, federalism. Christ, our federal head, did not fail. He was victorious. Those who are in Christ are more than conquerors. Romans 8:37. Not only did we beat death, but now we have the power to win at living. Guys, we can be alive. We're the ones truly alive. This is why I'm always trying to get people to sing and smile and be happy and joyful, because we're not dead anymore. There's something to celebrate. And so we can live. We can actually live. And the challenge this week would be that you would understand your union with Adam so that you can celebrate your union with Christ. Are you celebrating your union with Christ? Are you celebrating? Is your life a shining light on a hill? Is your life something that is like worth emulating? It's like, oh, this, I don't believe this person, but he has joy. He has life. He seems to have purpose. Let's live like we've been redeemed. Let's live like we are at union with Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we do come before you. Again, we are excited about learning this section of Romans. And we do ask, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, help us to be a joyful people, Lord. Help us to be joyful because you have done great things. You have come. You fulfilled your promises. You came to earth as a child. Anticipation was growing. People were wanting the Messiah to come. And Lord, help us to anticipate, have this anticipation during this season, Lord. Help us to be excited. Help us to be joyful. Help us to love you, Lord, to live like we truly love you and be obedient to you. Lord, thank you again for this scripture, this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.